just reminding us that God is with us, and He is at work always in powerful ways. So glad to get to be back in the pulpit this morning, to have an opportunity for us to get to worship together and share. Boy, it just reminds us we should never, ever, ever take these times for granted, should we? We should thank the Lord every opportunity we have to get to fellowship and gather together as a body of Christ and worship. And this morning, we want to say hi to all of our folks who are worshiping with us live this morning. We've got some of our folks here, but we've got some who are still at home worshiping from home. And so our services right now on Wednesday nights and on Sundays are being live streamed so that those who are worshiping at home can be a part of this as well. And so welcome to them, and so glad that they're here with us this morning also. So glad to see you guys here. I hope that you have survived well through this thing, and you've been able to hold your head high. You've felt courage in the Lord, that He is in control, that He's on His throne. And so this morning, I want to just lead us again in a word of prayer before we get into God's word and the message that He's laid on my heart. I think we need to have a season of thanksgiving, don't you, for just His protection and provision, for how He's watched over us. We need to have a prayer of petition for those who are still hurting, who are still at home. And there's so many people in our country and around the world today who are struggling through these times. So we need a prayer of petition. And we need a prayer of praise, don't we, to our great God who is in control. So I'm going to ask you to join me for a word of prayer. Let's prepare our hearts for what He wants to show us through His word this morning. And let's just spend some time with Him this morning, praising, thanking Him, and interceding. So join me if you would. Father, this morning as we are gathered in this place, we give You thanks, Lord, just for all things. God, Your word tells us that in everything we're to give thanks. God, through good times and bad, through hard times, God, when we struggle, God, when we're filled with questions of why, we're to give You thanks. And God, when we go through good times, Lord, opportunities like this, God, this is a good opportunity for us to get to be together this morning and to worship. God, in everything we give You thanks. You are the God who reigns that we just heard about in that song. God, You are a God who is worthy of all praise and honor and glory. And we worship You in this place today. God, not as a byproduct or as an afterthought or kind of a second thought in our mind, but God, we worship You as supreme, sovereign, holy, all-knowing, and in control. We thank You for that, and it's to You that we come this morning. We lift our church to You. God, we lift those who are present today and those who are worshiping by watching this online. God, we lift our church family. We pray for Your hand of courage and comfort and strength and peace. God, just rest on us. Give us one heart before You, a unified heart of worship before You, even right now. God, wherever we are, whether it's sitting at home on our couch or in this place this morning, God, may we be able to say to You, praise the name of the Lord. We worship You. God, we lift up those who are hurting. God, we pray for our nation, for the leaders in our nation. God, give them wisdom from You. God, help them to put aside, God, all the things that would cause division. And God, help them to care about people. Lord, to make decisions that are best, Father, for our country, for our nation, and for our people. Give them wisdom. God, for those who are hurting, maybe they've lost jobs, or maybe they're suffering through the loss of loved ones in this time, and they're struggling. Give them comfort and peace and healing. And Lord, this morning, as we come to this time of worship in Your word, we pray, Father, that You would, God, take Your scripture, Your truth, Your word, and You would speak it to our hearts. God, You would bring comfort and healing, God, through a familiar passage. God, You would minister Your grace and Your peace on us, God. And Lord, this morning in this place, God, it's not about how many are here or how many are listening online. It's not about that. God, it's not about what church we're sitting in or all the things going on around us this morning. God, this is about You. It's about exalting You. It's about lifting up Your name. God, I pray Your name would be praised and worshiped and exalted in this place today. And God, what You do here today, Father, we'll give You all the praise and the honor and the glory. Let Your Holy Spirit move on us, even right here in this place. May we feel Your presence and hear you speaking. It's in your name I ask these things. Amen. That felt good too. Just to get to pray one of those long buddy prayers, right? That was awesome. All right. You know, one of the things that's kind of held me through this time, and I got to be honest with you, this has been a struggle for all of us, hasn't it? It has been for me, just not getting to see you and be together as a church family. It's been a struggle. As I shared with our group Wednesday night, I have found out that I'm way more social than I ever thought I was. I just, you know, being apart's tough, isn't it? So when you go through times like this, and you can kind of think about this yourself a little bit, there are things from God's Word that you know, right, that kind of stick inside of you, that give you something to hold on to when you go through stuff like this. And I have to be honest with you that as we've kind of gone through this, I've been reminded of one of my mentors in the ministry, something that he told me one time. He said, buddy, stick to what you know, right? And I've been through some tough times in my life, even since I've been here. Even tougher than this, I think the time of losing my mom and dad was some of the toughest times to navigate in my life. And if you've been through times of grief, you know that sometimes when you're grieving, you don't know what to do. You have so many questions in your mind. And so what you have to learn to do is just put one foot in front of the other and do what you know to do, right? And so one of the things I find myself doing, even in times like this, is going back to the familiar, going back to what I know. And so over the last few weeks, you've noticed, if you've listened to some of those sermons I've preached from my back porch, and hopefully you listen to the sermons more than you did to the wind chimes, but because I kept hearing from people, we love those wind chimes. Yeah, but did you hear the sermon? That was my thought, you know. So anyway, you probably notice that all of those were kind of based on the familiar. You think about it. I used scriptures and passages that we hear all the time. I tried to pour into that. And I think it's in times like this that we go back to the familiar Bible stories, familiar Bible passages, familiar verses that we have poured into in our lives. And those things become some kind of grounding, solid foundation for us, don't they? They help us to kind of get our head around what's going to and be reminded that God has been with me in the past, and that he'll be with me in the present, and that he'll be with me in the future, right? And so this morning, I want to go back to one of those familiar passages. If you've got your Bible there, you've probably already noticed it in your bulletin this morning, or maybe you noticed that we've kind of been publicizing this some and putting it out there that I was going to preach from the 23rd Psalm today, and that's one that's familiar to all of us, right? We hear it quoted all the time. We have it hanging on our walls. Often we hear it recited at funerals. It's a passage of Scripture that for a lot of people is a very grounding passage of Scripture. As a matter of fact, it's so overdone often in Christian circles that sometimes we miss it. Sometimes we miss the simple grounding truth of what this psalm is really showing us and teaching us. So this morning, I want us to look at Psalm 23. I think it's a great psalm. And listen, I don't know what you think about this psalm. Maybe you've studied it many times before, and I've preached from this passage before. But here's something God's been showing me from this psalm. And this is a simple truth of this psalm. And you can write this down in your margin somewhere if you want to, of your Bible, if you're one of those who marks your Bible up. You can put this wherever you want to. But here's what I want you to think about today in this message. I believe that the heart of Psalm 23 is simply giving us this message. God is enough. Now think about that. This psalm kind of covers a lot of territory, right? There's a lot of richness in this psalm, and I could preach on this thing for many weeks, and I'm not telling you I'm not going to. I might if I get into this. You know that could happen, right? Not today, all right, but we're just going to kind of look at a part of it. But I want you to think about this. As you kind of reduce the psalm down to its kind of most simple, basic, fundamental truth, there's a lot of things you can walk away from, but you study it sometime with this in mind. I think this psalm is really telling us God is enough. Now, I find that not only helpful, but very grounding and comforting right now. God is enough. He's all I need. We sing it like that, right? He's all I need. But even more than that, he is enough. That's something God's been showing me as I've kind of been studying this psalm. And think about this. God truly is enough no matter what we're facing. And that is the most simple, basic truth of this passage. Think about this. The psalmist is telling us in Psalm 23, and I'm going to talk about this one today, God is enough to meet my needs. He is more than adequate, more than enough to meet my needs. God is enough to give me rest. He is. And the psalmist says that in this psalm. God is enough to guide my steps, even through times like this. God is enough. God is enough to calm my fears. He is, isn't he? He is enough. God is enough to heal my hurts. He truly is. God is enough to secure my future. Now, folks, listen to me. If you don't get anything else out of that, I want you just to kind of lean into those simple things that I've just told you. God is enough to meet my needs. God is enough to give me rest. God is enough to guide my steps. God is enough to calm my fears. God is enough to heal my hurts. God is enough to secure my future. And we could say it like this, right? God is enough. I serve a more than sufficient God to meet every possible need of my life. And listen, if you're here this morning, you want to walk out of those doors this morning going, God is enough. God is enough. He's all I need. I don't need all this other stuff. I don't need all these other things. God is enough. And that's a powerful truth and one I want to see. So here's what I want to do. I want you to think about that simple statement. God is enough. God is enough. And we're going to look at the 23rd Psalm. If you've got it there with you, it's so familiar. It's kind of like John 3:16, right? So I'm not just going to read it to you. I want you to say it with me. The words are going to be up on the screen. And the reason I'm doing that is because we've got a lot of different translations out there floating around. And so we're going to read it from one translation. The words will be on the screen. I want us to recite Psalm 23 together. And as we're doing this, in the back of your mind, all the time you're reading, I want you to be thinking, God is enough. God is enough. God is enough. Let's look at it together on the screen. Here it is, Psalm 23. Let's say it together. You ready? The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Is that not telling us that God is enough? I mean, he is enough. And I could stop right there, and you would probably be happy about that, right? No, you wouldn't, because you're glad to be here worshiping, and you just want to sit here a little bit longer, right? So sit there a little bit longer with me. But think about those beautiful words. We can do a lot of things with those words. They've been set to music. They've been painted on art pieces. They've been written into poems. They've been recited at funerals. But if you think about it, there is rich biblical truth to help us through even times like this one to know that my God is sufficient. He is more than enough to see me through this. Now just think about that with me for just a second. Do we really believe? Does the way I live my life, Do the things that I'm doing with my life, even right now, do we really believe that God is enough to meet our needs? Do we really believe it? Does my life say that I flesh that out every day? Does my life say that I believe he is more than enough? We can say amen to that on Sundays when we're all gathered in this place, because the truth is, in a place like this, it's popular to say amen, right? God is enough. He is. But do I live like I believe it every day? Do I really believe it on the other 6 days of the week? Maybe it's especially struggling for us to really believe and grasp in our life, he's all I need. He is enough. On its most basic level, think about this. When we worry, it means that we're embracing the idea that there's something God can't handle in my life, really and truly. When we're filled with self-doubts and doubts and fears and worries and all those things? Is there something going on inside of us that's saying, I have forgotten that God is enough? Francis Chan, who I love. You guys read Francis Chan sometimes. He's awesome. Go get the book Crazy Love and read it. I mean, if you're still kind of at home and not back at work yet and you're looking for something, read Crazy Love by Francis Chan. That is an outstanding book. Francis Chan, he says things so simply, but boy, how powerfully sometimes. He said this, and I love this. He says, worry implies that we don't quite trust God is big enough. That's a pretty interesting statement about worry. Worry implies that we don't quite trust that God is big enough. And I got to say, listen, we're kind of talking about it today, right? God is enough. God is more than enough to meet the needs of my life. And Dr. John MacArthur, who you guys know that I quote him quite a bit, I think he's right on so many things. He has this powerful statement. I think he probes even a little bit different. And this statement really convicted me when I read it this week and I was working on this message, because I think sometimes we have a tendency to think of worry as just kind of being a byproduct of living, right? I mean, we all worry. Right? We all fear. We all face doubt. We all do. We struggle with that. And we like to pass judgment on each other for worrying too much, when the truth is most of us are pretty big worriers ourselves, right? Or we like to pass judgment on people when they're experiencing fears. But listen, there's things that cause us all to fear, right? Here's what he says. This is an interesting statement too. He says, for some reason, we, and he's speaking to Christians here, we think of doubt and worry as small sins. But when a Christian displays unbelief or an inability to cope with life, he is saying to the world, my God cannot be trusted. And that kind of disrespect makes one guilty of a fundamental error, the heinous sin of dishonoring God. That's no small sin. Think about this. The God who reveals himself in his word, listen, is enough and more than enough. But we can't just worship that God on Sunday and then walk out the rest of the week and forget who he is. Because the same God that we're worshiping here in this place today is the same God out there that walks with us everywhere we go as believers. And he is enough every single day. I've shared statistics with you before about worry, and I don't want to do that here this morning again. But you know, most of what we worry about never happens, right? I mean, statistics bear that out. We worry about all kinds of things. A lot of them aren't worth worrying about. But the truth is, a lot of what we worry about never happens. I read this before. Have you ever driven through a very dense, dense fog where you couldn't see anything? It's scary, isn't it? When you can't see the car in front of you, especially if it's at night. You can't see the taillights. You can't see cars beside you. That's really, really kind of scary. Well, I read this week about fog. Now, stay with me on this because I'm going to tell you something. I think this is interesting. Think about this with me. I read this about fog. Did you know that if you take a dense fog that is 100 feet deep, 100 feet deep, so if you went up 100 feet, you would still be in that dense fog. It's 100 feet deep, all right, and it covers 7 square city blocks, and you condense that down to 1 glass of water, it would be 1 8-ounce glass of water. 1 8-ounce glass of water is enough to cause a dense, blinding fog that covers 7 city blocks. And I was thinking about that, and I was thinking, you know, a lot of the worry and the doubt and the fear that we have is kind of like that fog, isn't it? It's this dense, blinding thing that causes us to lose our focus on how big our God really is. On that God is way bigger than we think. He is big enough to handle whatever we're facing. Now think about that. That's kind of what we do with worry and doubt and fears and all of those things. We allow something in our life, whatever it may be, that maybe amounts to almost nothing, to become blinding to us, all-encompassing, and it's really just a vapor that's quickly dissipated by our big God. That's pretty powerful to me. So here it is. God is enough, according to Psalm 23. He's enough. He's enough to meet my needs, all of them. And I think that's powerful. Philip Keller, many of you may be familiar with that name. He wrote an excellent little book on the 23rd Psalm called A Shepherd Looks at Psalm 23. I've referenced that book to you before. It's an excellent little book. And here's what he says, and I love this. Think about this. Philip Keller, writing about the 23rd Psalm, he said, now the beautiful relationship given to us repeatedly in Scripture between God and man are those of a father to his children and a shepherd to his sheep. When the simple though sublime statement is made by a man or a woman that the Lord is my shepherd, it immediately implies a profound yet practical, you know, something's practical, it's worked out every day in our life, right? A practical working relationship between a human being and his maker. It links a lump of common clay. Who is that? Us. It links a lump of common clay to divine destiny. And I love this last statement where he says this. It means a mere mortal becomes the cherished object of divine diligence. Now think about that. Right now, whoever you are, however you've navigated these times, if you're a believer, I want you to understand, and he is your shepherd and you are his sheep, according to this, think about that. It means that you, as a mere mortal, who is very subjected to the things of this world, right? I mean, we can succumb to a lot of things, but that means that a mere mortal you is a cherished object of the divine. Wow. And he's enough. He is enough to carry us through. Now, I want to just look at this real quickly here because here's, look at your Bible there at Psalm 23. Here's what I want to do. The very first verse, 1, is a statement that David makes that sets the tone for the rest of the psalm. You see that? The very first. And so I'm going to just preach from the first verse. I'm going to break it down into my good famous little Baptist 3 points. You got it? All right, I want to just break that down to what he's telling you there about this God that is enough, and I want you to rest in that. I want you to feel that peace and that comfort in who he is, that he is enough. When you walk out of this building today, you need to walk out of here going, listen, God is enough. He is enough. And so I want you to see that. So I'm going to break down just the first verse, and I want you to see this. And first of all, I believe in that first verse that David is telling us, first of all, that God is enough to powerfully meet my needs. God is enough to powerfully meet my needs, meet your needs. And here's how he shows that here. Look at your Bible and you'll notice this. The very first two words of the statement. The Lord is my shepherd. That's a powerful statement right there. And you go, well, a Lord can be anything, right? Why is that so powerful? What makes it so powerful? We got to get our head around who we're talking about here, okay? When he uses the name Lord there, the Lord, and look at your Bible there. I don't know if yours is like mine, but mine, the word Lord is all caps. Is yours? Is yours all caps? Look at your Bible, Psalm 23:1. What does that mean? It means it's the proper name of God. This is not just any Lord or Master. This is not just some governor or the president or some Lord over a group of people. This is specifically telling us what Lord it's talking about, the one that's all caps. And it's interesting, if you were to read this in the Hebrew Bible and you were to break down exactly what it says, it would say, the I am is my shepherd. That's interesting. It would say the proper name of God, Yahweh, is my shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. And you got to think about who it's talking about here, or you're not going to get this. You see, we're not just talking about somebody who can come alongside of us and help us with things. We're talking about a God who created everything out of nothing by mere spoken word. We're talking about the creator of the universe. We're talking about a God who holds it all together or it all breaks down on what he says, right? This is the God, Yahweh. Now, if you take the name Yahweh, so you know that to the ancient Hebrews, to Old Testament Hebrews, they never pronounced the proper name of God. They never said it. Now, if you were to study Hebrews, you would discover that in Hebrews, they have no vowels, only consonants, okay? So later, scribes came along and inserted vowels. That's how we got the name Yahweh, okay? So originally, the consonants that describe this name is the name I am. Where do we first hear the name I am? On Mount Sinai, right, with Moses before a burning bush, or in that area, right, before a burning bush. And Moses says to him, we'll look at this passage here in just a minute. When I go to Pharaoh and I ask for him to let my people, who shall I say sent me? And what did God say? I am. I am sent me. That's the proper name of God. Now, if you transliterate that into English, Yahweh becomes Jehovah. Now, go study that name of God sometimes. It's rich. I could preach an entire series just on the name of God, the name Yahweh, Jehovah, the great I am. I could preach an entire series just on that because it's rich. And this is something I discovered that I'd never seen before. It's a very unusual name because contained in that name, right there in Psalm 1, the first two verses, the Lord, is a name that represents the past, present, and future. Three tenses are in that one name. You go, well, why is that significant? Well, think about it with me just for a minute. I'm going to use the name Jehovah. That's a transliteration of Yahweh, the proper name of God. And just think about this. The letters J-E-H, or the Y, it represents the future tense. It means he will be. Okay? I am means I always was, I always am, I always will be. Okay? That's what it means. So the J-E-H or the Y in the name Yahweh or the J-E-H in Jehovah is future tense, and it means he will be. That's interesting. The O-V in Jehovah, J-E-H-O-V, that's very interesting. That is the present tense. He is right now. I am. He is right now. You see? And the A-H is in the past tense. He was. In other words, the first two words of Psalm 23, David is saying, God is, he always was, and he always will be. Folks, that's huge. God is enough. He always has been enough. He's enough right now, and he always will be enough. Is that not rich? I mean, when I was studying this weekend, I was thinking, what is David really saying in that one word? And why is it capitalized? And what does all of that mean? And you start digging into it, you go, that's rich. That's powerful. You see, he can powerfully meet your needs. He's enough to powerfully meet your needs. Why? Because he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He can meet your needs yesterday. He can meet your needs today. He can meet your needs tomorrow, whatever they are. And guess who knows about your tomorrow? The one who will meet your needs there. That's pretty powerful if you think about it. I love that whole concept, that whole idea that's being taught to us there, because it's essentially saying, listen, God is enough. This God is a God who is present with me here and now. He was with me yesterday. He's with me now. He'll be with me tomorrow. And no matter what I'm navigating, no matter whether this thing we're in right now gets better or gets worse, guess who's going to meet us there? God. And he's enough. He can powerfully meet your needs. And I love that. If you just get your head, I love who he reveals himself to be. God is sufficient. So wherever you are today, listen, the Lord, who is my shepherd? A God who was and is and will be. That's the one that's my shepherd. A God who called everything into existence by mere spoken word, who spoke it into existence. That God is enough. Now, let's go on to the second one, because not only is he powerful enough to meet my needs, but also, look at this, he is enough to personally meet my needs. Because look at verse 1 there. Again, he's laying the groundwork for Psalm 23. Verse 1, he says this, the Lord is what? My shepherd. That's a personal word there, my. This God who created everything out of nothing by mere spoken word that was and is and will be, the one who called it all into existence, Jehovah God, who can meet my need yesterday, today, and tomorrow, that God, he's my shepherd. Wow. David did something that was uncanny. Now think about the Jewish people. They generally did not think they could approach God. That's why they had a priesthood. And they would anoint that priest, remember, so that he could approach God on their behalf, but they were afraid to come face to face with God. They would never have been so bold as to say, God is my God, right? But it's interesting here, David personalizes God in this way. He is the Lord, so he acknowledges how great he is, and then he brings it right down and he calls him a shepherd. Anybody know anything about shepherds in New Testament, Old Testament times? They were nasty. Dirty, unclean. They weren't allowed to worship God. They lived in the shepherds. They lived in the fields with their sheep. They weren't allowed to come in and worship as others because they were considered unclean. And what did David just call God? A shepherd. You know, he's telling us that this God who is and was and will be, that created everything into nothing, has stooped because he cares about me. He's enough. He is enough. He's enough to meet my needs, right? Because he's powerful. He is the Lord. He's enough to meet my needs. You know why? Because he's personal. Folks, I got to tell you, I love that. I love that in these times, when we're apart, we have a personal God. God isn't here in this building, right? The only reason he's here in this building is, guess why? Because you're here. Because you're here. Because the body of Christ, and where two or more gathered in my name, there am I in their midst. He is a personal God. He's with you wherever you go, whatever you're going through, whatever you're facing, together or apart. He is with you. He's a personal God. I love that. And so David says this. Look at it, verse 1. The Lord is my shepherd. Now, literally, the Hebrew says like this, and it's a confession. It's a praise. It's an affirmation that he's making here, and literally it says this, the Lord, my shepherd. It doesn't say the Lord is my shepherd, it says the Lord, my shepherd. It's acknowledging that he's my shepherd. I want you to just say that with me for a second. The Lord, my shepherd. That's what I want you to say. Say it with me. The Lord, my shepherd. Say it again. The Lord, my shepherd. Now think about that. When you walk out of this building today, you remember God is enough. He created everything out of nothing. He holds it all in his hand. He is in control and on his throne. And guess what? He's personal with me. The Lord, my shepherd. The Lord, my shepherd. I am his sheep. He is my shepherd. And he walks with me, whatever I'm facing. He claims possession. David does. Possession, ownership by God in his life. He says, I belong to him. I am his. He is mine. Now, how would David know how this relationship between shepherd and sheep works? Because he are one. Right? Y'all like my grammar there? Because that's what he is. David, the youngest of his family, a shepherd out tending the sheep, living in the fields with them, day by day, night by night, 24 hours a day. He knew the care that he had for those sheep. That's powerful. He knew no harm was going to come to them as long as he was there. And if you read about David's life, you'll discover that at one point he even says, he's killed bears, he's killed lions, he's done all kinds of things to protect those sheep, right? And if David will do it for a sheep, your shepherd will do it for you, whoever you are. Whatever you're going through, he will watch over you. He will protect you. He'll be with you. That's astounding. This all-powerful God has chosen to be our personal shepherd. He came down to our level because we couldn't get up to his, as one singing group says it. He came down to our level because we couldn't get up to his. I love that. He became a shepherd because sheep, you and me, sheep need a shepherd. He is great and mighty, but he's up close and personal. I love that. He is the kind of God that cares intimately about his sheep. Philip Keller, again, from A Shepherd Looks at Psalm 23, says this, and this is an interesting statement. David knew from firsthand experience that the lot in life of any particular sheep depended on the type of man who owned it, right? Some men were gentle, kind, intelligent, brave, selfless in their devotion to their flock. Under one man, sheep would struggle, starve, suffer endless hardships. In another's care, they would flourish and thrive contently. What kind of shepherd do you think we have? The kind that wants his sheep to flourish and thrive contently. It's no accident that God has chosen to call us sheep, right? I mean, think about that just for a second. The behavior of sheep and human beings is similar in a lot of ways. Our mass minds, right? The kind of mob instincts that we have. Our fears and timidity, very sheepish, right? Our stubbornness and stupidity often. I mean, I know Buddy. My mom used to always say, Buddy, you are so hard-headed, right? I know. The stupidity is so, pretty sheepish if you think about it. Our perverse habits, they're all parallel and of profound importance if you think about that. Now think of this. Despite the adverse characteristics, Christ chose us. And not only did he choose us, but he bought us at a price. He paid a price for us. He calls us by name. He makes us his own, and he delights in us. He delights in caring for us. Despite all of that, I think that's pretty powerful. The Lord, my shepherd. The Lord, my shepherd. He belongs to me, and I belong to him. He bought me with a price. I love, remember in John, when Jesus calls himself the good shepherd. Remember that in John 10? But he says this, and this is pretty powerful when you think about what I just described of us as sheep, right? He said this in John 10:11, I am the good shepherd, and here's what it says, the good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. Did he? Oh, indeed he did. That tells me you're of much worth to this one who is your shepherd. And I love that. He personally died for you and me. He personally saved you and me. He personally rules you and me, our life. He has the right to lead me, to guide me, to protect me, to discipline me, to condemn me, right? He does. He is my shepherd. So think about this. God is enough to meet your needs powerfully because he is Lord. He is enough to meet your needs personally. Why? Because he's my shepherd. He came down to my level, right? When I couldn't get up to his, he reached down to me. And third, God is enough to perfectly meet my needs. Now, don't skip over this in verse 23. The Lord is my shepherd. Here it is. I shall not want. The Lord is my shepherd, so there isn't going to be any want in my life. He's going to take care of it all. That's a huge statement in that very first verse there, right at the end of verse 1. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. You see it? God can perfectly meet your needs, every one of them. What an incredible proclamation right there on the part of David. This God who is powerful and personally can perfectly meet our needs. Now, there is not a need that you have in your life, whatever that is right now, and I know that sitting even in this room and some listening on our live stream right now, there's some needs in our life, right? Don't be afraid to take those to a God who can meet every need of your life, whatever that is. God knows you. He knows you better than you know yourself. He knows what's really going on inside of us. He knows the things that hold us back. He knows the things that we struggle with. He knows the fears that we have. He knows the doubts that we have. He knows the worries that we have. He knows us perfectly, and so he is perfectly suited as our Lord and shepherd to perfectly meet the needs of your life. Even if that involves fear or doubt or worry or whatever it is. He can perfectly meet the needs of your life. Now let's be clear. Sometimes we confuse our needs and our wants, right? And so that's where we get hung up in this verse when it says, I shall not want. Well, I got lots of wants, but I don't know if I'd call them needs, right? Remember a couple of weeks ago, I think it was Mother's Day, right? When I was talking about my grandmother, do you remember that? And I was reading quotes from her, one of my grandmother Johnson that lived in that little white house right across the parking lot there. My Mama Johnson used to always say, God will meet your needs, not your greeds, right? He'll meet your needs, not your greeds. And there is a difference. But this is an interesting word in the Hebrew language right there. If you want to circle that word want, I shall not want. That's an interesting word there, and I love it. It's, you know, the Hebrew language is very, very rich, very illustrative. That is, it gives us these word pictures in just one simple word like that. The main idea is that of that is not lacking. So if you look at it like that, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not lack anything. It doesn't qualify it, right? The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not lack, not lacking, not deficient in proper care or management. But there's a secondary kind of emphasis here that's really interesting to me that the Hebrew language puts on this word. It's the idea of being utterly content in what God does for us. That's interesting. It's the idea, I'm not in want because I'm content. There's no cravings or desires beyond what God can and is and will meet in my life because he is the Lord, my shepherd. That's pretty interesting if you think about it. Because he is the shepherd, There's no trouble too great that we can get into. There's nothing that we face in this life that we have to worry about. He is a rancher who is outstanding because of his fondness for his sheep, and they will have no lack, right? That there will be no lack in them. Their cravings, their desires, there's this contentment in them because God provides everything that they need all the time around them. And you go, but Brother Buddy, sometimes in my life I don't feel content. Why don't I feel that contentment? I think that's an interesting question. Remember, the Apostle Paul talks a lot about a contentment in the book of Philippians. I think this is really interesting. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 11, the Apostle Paul says this, "Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content." Now, meditate on that verse for just a second. That's Paul in Philippians chapter 4, verse 11. "Not that I speak in regard to need." In other words, I don't lack anything. I don't need a thing. "For I have learned in whatever state I am to be content." So the question for me is, well, how do you learn that? What's the secret? Because so often in my life, I'm not content. There is a discontent in me always. What is that? What did he learn in regard to that? Go back and read Philippians 4 sometimes, and Paul talks about no matter what's going on in my life, whether I'm hungry or well-fed, whether I'm naked or whether I'm clothed, whether I'm in prison, destitute, sick, injured, Or whether I'm in perfect health, freely walking about, doing all the things I want to do, I've learned the secret of being content. And some people go, well, what is that? Well, just a little bit later down in verse 19 of chapter 4 of Philippians, Paul will say this, "And my God shall supply all your needs, all your need, according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus." What was the secret of being content? Can I just tell you, it's the title. God is enough. God is enough to perfectly meet my need and your need. That's the message today. When you walk out of here with this familiar passage ringing in your mind from Psalm 23, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures." You know what ought to come up in your mind? God is enough. God is enough. He has met my need. He is meeting my need. He will meet my need. Folks, that's a faith step, but it's true. Max Licato said this, and I love this statement. He said, "If our greatest need had been information, God would have sent an educator. If our greatest need had been technology, God would have sent a scientist. If our greatest need had been money, God would have sent us an economist. But since our greatest need was forgiveness, God sent us a Savior." He's enough, not only in this life, but he's enough in the next. And if he's not your Savior, your Lord, if you're not his, he's not your shepherd, listen, I can't imagine a better time than right now to change that, to make him your Lord, your shepherd, your Savior. Because listen, I can tell you there's nothing else in this life that will ever be enough. Nothing. Nothing else that you will find in this world will ever fully satisfy the longings and cravings of your heart. Nothing. You'll never find enough on this side of heaven, right? Only God is enough. Would you bow with me for a word of prayer?